You have your Bibles, you may want to open them up in the book of Proverbs so that as we study, you can turn from verse to verse if you like, since we're not using PowerPoint. I'd like to take a thought that is rooted in the 18th chapter and the 21st verse of Proverbs, because Solomon points out something that has a lot to say about the living of life, no matter where we find ourselves, whether we're at home, at work, at play, really doesn't matter, because this is exactly where we live. He says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. When we think about this whole idea of the tongue, we only have to think about how our own tongue has gotten us in trouble sometimes. How we've said things without thinking. How we've said things that we should not have said that were either very painful, or we said them and said, "Oh, I didn't really mean that." Because everybody knows that if you say something and say you didn't mean it, that's what you really meant to say. So if you say something, it's not a good idea to say, "I didn't really mean it." But we find here, as we look through and begin to read and to page through the book of Proverbs, four propositions that end up to be very important principles in the way in which we function in life. And they all have to do with this little organ that's in our mouths that has so much power. Reminds you of James chapter 3, when the apostle would write about how so often it is that we forget the type of influence that we can have. And he likens it to this beast of a horse. And he's got these powerful haunches, just a brute of an animal, strong. And a man puts a bit in his mouth and he can turn him to the right or to the left and he can make him stop. He can harness all of that power by harnessing his mouth. Then he talks about a ship, huge, weighs tons and tons. We always marvel at how water can suspend it, and yet it has this little bitty rudder, and the rudder guides it where this little bitty minuscule creature called man that is able to guide it where he wants it to go. And yet, in the recognition of all of that, that same man that harnesses all of that power through this huge thing can't even control what he says and gets himself in trouble. That's this huge dilemma in which we find ourselves as human beings. We have incredible power using our mouths with what we say and the content that God teaches us in His Word. And I'd like to go through these four propositions that we found in the book of Proverbs. The first is that speech is an awesome gift from God. Why? Because the very makeup of speech itself is a marvelous thing. Because human beings are the only ones that can speak and then reflect upon what they say and how they say it. It's unique among human beings. Words are compared in the book of Proverbs to gold and silver. The most important thing that men can look for and try to possess are fine jewels or money. And yet he says the tongue is in fact even more powerful than that. Chapter 10 and verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand forever. In chapter 11 and verse 12, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. My mama taught me when I was growing up what it means to respect other people. And she said, one of the best ways that you can respect people is to keep your mouth shut and listen to them. James, of course, teaches the exact same thing, doesn't he? He says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Even if you disagree with what the person is going to say, because philosophically you're opposed, nevertheless, out of respect for that person, you sit there, you keep your mouth shut, and you listen. Why? Because many times how you listen is much more important than what you have to say. Words, speech is an awesome gift from God. He also says that words are like refreshing water. Chapter 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Chapter 18 and verse 4. The words of a man's mouth and deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. I really like that analogy. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Have you ever been scuba diving? Or have you ever been in one of these water parks where you could go down underneath and they have a glass and you can actually go down really deep and you can watch the fish swim, even sharks? There's something amazing about deep water. Perhaps because it's such a fearful thing to be under such water, because it just, you know how far it's going to take you to get back up and get a breath if something happens. But it's marvelous. And he likens the fact that our words are so beautiful because they can be so deep, because they actually get to the very core of what human beings care about and who they themselves are. That's the power that God has given us. He also says in chapter 15 and verse 4 that right words are like nourishing, health-giving food. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. This is why Paul would say in his insightful instruction about fathers not exasperating their children, is that parents can crush the spirit of children with their harsh tone. And a word, a kind word, an encouraging word, is indeed a word that nourishes and literally gives health to the soul. So as we think about the way in which we use our tongues, we should all pause and begin to think that we need to pause before we speak, because our words are very powerful and they have a tremendous effect upon the people unto whom we are speaking. Second, speech can be used to do good. Now let's define what we mean by good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the universe. After each day, God would say, "It is good." It was good because it reflected the divine purpose that God had for it. God was the creator. And so that which showed up was a direct manipulation or creation of God Himself. Did God not create human beings? And did God not create the use of the tongue? And did God not create human language and speech itself? And that God says that speech, it's something that in itself is to be used for His purpose. It's good. Isn't that beautiful? I think rarely do we see ourselves as this goodness of God. We tend to focus on the fact that we are fallen sinners and that we need the grace of God. And oh, yes we do. God, please show me Your grace and not your wrath nor Your justice. But show me Your grace. But at the same time, we also realize that we stand as a creature of God. And yet God, knowing that man was going to fall, knew what we were going to be. He knows our potentials. He knows that if we prioritize, if we set ourselves up, that God can use us in a way that will surprise us. It'll make us marvel. Because then we will realize that we are indeed the workmanship of Almighty God. He says in chapter 15 and verse 1 and then later in verse 18 that our words can bring peace instead of war. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Have you seen that movie? 12 Angry Men? Well, that is just a classic. You have these 12 jurors, and they're all in this jury room, and they've gone for their deliberations. And now the question is, when all the argument and all the fighting starts, who's going to be this calm, settling presence that's going to be able to lead this deliberation to the correct end? And you find in that movie that the protagonist has this certain ability within himself to sit there and to bring about the right type of words. And you see how words set the tone. And when somebody speaks a harsh word, he would speak a word that would calm people down or cause them to look at themselves and realize that what they're saying doesn't square with the role for which they find themselves in that very moment. Yes, we find that in our homes every day, don't we? That words can bring war or peace. We find that about every 5 minutes with our children because they erupt. Our words can also help restore those who have sinned. That's a big one, isn't it? Chapter 25 and verse 12. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. I underlined when I was reading that the last verb in this sentence. It says, is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. You can only really accept a rebuke if you hear that rebuke. And if you hear it, you have to accept the validity of that person's claim. Chapter 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Chapter 10, verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Did you have any friends when you were in school that ignored correction? For instance, did you have any friends that would occasionally cut class? And on any occasion, did you by chance decide to cut class with them, even though they had been told numerous times not to do it? And on occasion when you got caught, were you not treated the same way this multi-lawbreaker had been treated, even though you had only done it once? Look at the truth of the proverb. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Jesus would say something about if someone doesn't respect God's commands and teaches one of these little ones to go astray, it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. And what does it? Many times it's what we say. But just as important as what we say, it's how we say it. What do? Well, to the best of our ability, we try to teach the truth in love. Now what? You hate me because I tell you the truth? That's often, isn't it, the response that we get. It's better for us to tell the truth and at times to hurt people's feelings, because it can give them purpose once again in life to strive to get better at what they do. It's always better. Because even though it may be seen as discouraging, the way the person takes it, it can do him a lot of good. And we do it with our tongues. Also, our words can instruct the ignorant. Why? Because words have content. Words have meaning. Words depict, represent, in fact, reality. Chapter 15 and verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. 16:21. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, one from the New Testament. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Our words, church, our words are to instruct those who simply do not know. And that means bringing a word from God. Our words can encourage those who are burdened. Do you know anybody that is burdened? Do you know anybody who is hurting? There are a lot of people in our congregations who are burdened. Burdened with finances or with relationships or with their marriages. You name it. People are burdened. How many people sitting here are burdened with their health? But a kind word can encourage us, even in the midst of our pain. Chapter 12 and verse 25. An anxious heart weighs down a man, but a kind word cheers him up. Chapter 15, verse 23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Well, that's true. How many times have you just ever been just down in the dumps, and somebody said something, and it just changed your day? Chapter 16 and verse 4. The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. That's a word from the Lord. Third, speech can be used to do evil. Well, we think of things like the Third Reich. We think about just how terrible words were used to create hatred for an entire race. And if you visit the concentration camps in Poland or in Germany, and you begin to see just how awful this was, you realize that the tongue can be used to create great harm. In the world in which we live today, there is a religion called Islam that is historically been very problematic for Christianity. In 711, from Morocco, the Muslims crossed the Strait of Gibraltar and headed into Spain. It took them just a couple of hundred years to conquer Spain, and Spain lived under the iron hand of Islam. Either you converted to Islam, or you paid such a heavy tax that you were reduced to poverty in a matter of months. It wasn't until 700 and something years later, it was 1792, under Ferdinand and Isabel, when Spain finally was able to release themselves from the yokes of this religion once again. And I'm telling you today, in the context of world global terrorism, that Christianity needs to have a voice. Because if not, our religion will be taken away from us. And it will be taken away from us little by little until finally people are so afraid and so scared that they won't even know what's happening to them. Words, church, are powerful. Words can be used to do evil. Listen to what the Bible says. First, we hurt others by lying. Chapter 12 and verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. Chapter 12 and verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. Chapter 25 and verse 18. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony about his neighbor. Speech can be used evil to hurt others by lying, and also to hurt others by gossiping. Have you ever been hurt by somebody's gossip? I wouldn't imagine there's not anybody in here that's not been hurt by what somebody else has said. Listen to what the Proverbs say. Chapter 11 and verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Chapter 20 and verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. chapter 19 and verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Chapter 16, 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. It's sad, but it's just so true. And you know what? We also hurt others by flattery. Have you ever been flattered by someone so much that you didn't believe a word they said? The Proverbs say, chapter 29 and verse 5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Chapter 26, 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And finally, verse 20 of chapter 5. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. You see, we hurt others by speaking in anger. Do you ever in your family just say something and you go, oh, I wish I had to say that. Maybe you're tired. You're worn out. Or your kids are pulling on you like this. They're saying, Daddy, 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 Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And they ask you the same thing 15 times before you've had a chance to answer. And you say something and you just think, oh, I wish I hadn't responded like that. And you know what hurts? Is when they're dealing with their little friends and they turn to the little friend and they respond the same way that we responded to them. That's really when it hurts. Chapter 19, verse 22. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. I'll confess for all of us, this is a synoptic problem, something we all share. I tend to sin the most when I'm angry. And this can be a real problem for us. We have to learn somehow to take a breath and to think before we speak. Chapter 26, verse 23. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Well, that's beautiful. What it teaches me is, even when I mess up, that I can make up by loving. That when I see my child imitating my behavior, I don't respond to him by saying, don't talk like that. Who taught you to teach like that? Or who taught you to talk like that? Because we often don't see that we don't see other people doing what we teach them. Or we don't see that what they're doing is what we've taught them. We don't recognize it because we have this huge blind spot. And if we're honest with ourselves, the way to overcome that is not by responding the way we would normally respond, but by trying to act in a different way, by showing love. So that by showing that type of love, our child can maybe undo what we've already taught them. But indeed, love covers over all wrongs. That's why the greatest manifestation of love was the death of Jesus on the cross. And that death, and that shedding of blood, and that breaking of His body is what gives us hope. Because He covers over all of our wrongs. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Well, I hope that I don't make this mistake, and I hope I'm not doing it tonight. I hope I'm not doing it. But we hurt others by talking too much. We hurt others by talking too much. Chapter 10 and verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes folly. Now look at James chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Meaning that language is so powerful. Even the unuttered things that exist only in our minds, that we vocalize inside this head of ours, that these, if we can control them, can hold our whole body in check. That's the power that God has given us with language. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, and this is a very famous passage, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a whole lot to be said, isn't there, about not talking too much. And finally, fourth, only God can help us use the gift of speech for good. It's such a difficult thing. But it's such a good thing. It's such a blessing to be able to articulate how we feel and to be able to share with others what God wants. But in order to be able to use the gift of speech for God, we first must yield our hearts to the Lord. And that's a continual thing. It takes place every single day because what comes out of the mouth originates in the heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The 141st Psalm, verse 3, says the following. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. May that be our prayer, as it was for the psalmist. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 reminds us of our calling today as Christians in a very powerful way. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Boy, he's right about that, isn't it? That means offering our bodies, and that certainly includes our tongue, which has the power to harness our urges and our desires and our motivations. Chapter 16, verse 1 of Proverbs. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. That's why in James chapter 4 he would say, many of you should not say we're going to go to such and such town and do business. What you should say is, if the Lord wills. And then finally in chapter 19 and verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, there is beauty and value and a word fitly spoken. There's beauty. There's great beauty. It changes a person's day. It changes a person's life even. Chapter 25 and verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Wisdom is found on lips of the discerning, he says in chapter 10 and verse 13. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Chapter 16 and verse 23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. The tongue indeed has the power of life and death. And the very last part of chapter 18 and verse 21 says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, the truth is, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Chapter 10 and verse 11 says, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The petition of Solomon in the book of Proverbs is for us to choose life. And a big portion of choosing life and living life the way God wants is by understanding that this thing here that I'm using and that you're listening to is a matter of life and death. If we can harness it, if we can use it the way God wants, God will be blessed. If we turn it and use it for our own purpose, then the only thing that awaits us is distress and agony and despair. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, because we all stand level at the foot of the cross, to continue to place your faith in the one man, Jesus Christ, who is our God, and to be faithful and to be strong and to have courage. If we can help you, please change your life right now. Will you come? Please come as we all stand and sing.